Today's reading is from Ecclesiastes 9, 1 to 12. Follow along with me. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, John. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Well, it's graduation season, as we have been talking about all morning. And, you know, when I was a kid, I could not even imagine the year 2019. In fact, as I look back on my life now, I'm a kind of a sci-fi fan. And some of the shows that I used to watch when I was a kid, you know, way off, they would say, like, way off in the future, you know, in the year 2010. Way off in the future. That's a long time ago. Anyway, so what I've noticed about high school and college graduation is when graduates walk that stage and they have their grad parties and stuff, everybody wants to give them advice. Sometimes it comes in the form of greeting cards. Sometimes it comes in the form of that, you know, that uncle that you don't like so much, but he like pulls you over to the side in the corner and gives you some life wisdom that's usually really bad. So everybody wants to give advice. So today I want to, we're kind of wrapping up this section of Ecclesiastes that I think you could entitle The Futility of Life. And as the writer kind of summarizes, it seemed to fit some advice that we could take with us. So the big question of the day is, what is some advice that we can carry with us each day from Ecclesiastes? This applies to you graduates, but also to us in general as well. So this is good advice for everybody, every single person in this room. So let's just dive in, and there's four things really, four pieces of advice that I see in this text. The first one is this: God's ways are mysterious. Ready for this? Deal with it. Now, if that seems sort of bold and brash on my part, there's a reason for that. I'm particularly annoyed with some facets of Christianity that I find. Let me elaborate. But first, let's look at the text. The writer says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all." Okay, so this kind of gives us some verbal cues that we're at the end of a section here, and there's a summary coming. examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, the good and to the evil, the clean and unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, as he who swears, as he who shuns an oath. So there's a thing going on here, right? That the writer is summarizing and they're saying, look, the stuff that happens to us in life, the things that happen, especially, I think he's particularly looking at death, but other things as well, those things don't always come, like the good things don't always come to the people who love, and the bad things don't always flow to the people who hate. No, the same things happen. The deeds, the actions that take place in life, they equally happen to the good and the bad, right? The clean, the unclean, the one who sacrifices, the one who does not sacrifice. And so one of the things that we need to understand from this is that it is impossible to judge whether or not God is pleased with you or anyone else by the events that happen to us. Let me say it again. It's impossible for us to judge whether God is pleased with you or anyone else by the events that happen to us. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is there's this propensity on the part of Christians. I know I've fallen into the trap of it myself. For me, I look at somebody's ministry and it's really thriving and it's really growing and it's going gangbusters. It may be based on false theology, but it's just growing. And I sit back and I wonder to myself, is God more pleased with that person than he is with me? We have a propensity as Christians to look at people whose lives are really going well and flourishing and life just seems to be easy for them and say, oh boy, God must be pleased with them. And to look at our lives or the lives of other people that are going through a trial and saying, boy, they must have really messed something up because God is not really happy with them. Look at all the stuff that he's putting them through. No, that's not the way God works. His ways are mysterious. So it's impossible for us to know. The one thing that we can know for sure is what pleases God is what he tells us, pleases him in his word. What displeases God is spoken about, is clearly explained in God's word. We cannot rely on the events that happen to someone to tell us that. Our lives are in God's hand. Back to the previous subpoint there, the book of Job. I mentioned the book of Job. If you remember, Job is all about this fella named Job whose life fell apart. You know, he lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost a whole bunch of stuff. The only thing that God left him with, besides, he lost his health too. The only thing God left him with was a cantankerous wife. And yet, the Bible tells us that Job was a man who feared the Lord, and Job was, which is a big deal. And Job, in all the things that happened to Job, he did not blaspheme God. And so, you just can't tell whether God is pleased with somebody or not by the things that happen to us. Our lives are in God's hands. Daniel 4:35 tells us this: all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he, that is God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? We don't know God. We don't understand God's ways. We don't always understand why he does what he does. Sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, allows good things to happen to bad people and bad things to happen to good people. I want you to rest assured that the Christian life is not a life of safety and security and ease and pleasure. Sometimes it's a life of danger and death and hardship. That doesn't mean that God is not good, and it doesn't mean that he's not pleased with you. His ways are mysterious, and we need to deal with it. C.S. Lewis tried to capture this sentiment in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in a conversation between the characters Mr. Beaver. Yeah, Mr. Beaver and Susan. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. One of the things that is all Christian, really annoying to me about life, and in some cases about Christians, people, Christians, it's always struck my curiosity is that people tend to respond to bad or difficult circumstances in life with one of the following two reactions. Not all people, for sure not all people. Some people tend to respond to the difficult circumstances of life by saying this. They either assume one of two things. Either God does not love them or he's not there. He's not real. Those are fatal mistakes to make. So they walk away from the church, they walk away from Christianity or whatever, and they live their life apart from God. Young people, God's ways are mysterious, and here's why I'm saying you need to deal with it. I'm saying that because this is a very poor response to difficult circumstances in life. Let me ask the room a question, okay? This is a rhetorical question you don't have to answer. It's just something for you to chew on. How far, this is the question, how far would you go? How far would you go to help someone grow and change and become more like Christ? How far would you go to save someone from hell and death and separation from God forever? What would you be willing to allow to happen to one of your children in order to rescue another one of your children from hell and eternal separation from God? What would you be willing to do? By God's grace, do you understand? We don't have to answer that question, typically. I mean, there's extreme circumstances in life, I'm sure, but we don't have to answer that question. That's God's domain. He's functioning in that arena. We don't understand always why a trial would be allowed to come into our life, but I do know this. I know that in my life, I have sometimes, in different seasons, grown away, apart from the Lord in certain areas of my life. And I'm so thankful to God when he brings me back through either some trial or he gets my attention or something. And God is all the time at work. His purposes are always good, but sometimes in order to get the attention of sinful human beings, he has to allow things. He has to allow blessings here and trials over there in order to bring us into an understanding and to draw our attention back to him. And so although the things that may be happening in your life, not all the time, sometimes we can do foolish things and we reap the consequences of that. But sometimes the difficult things that are happening in your life, you may have no clue why God is allowing that to happen, but you can be assured of this, his purposes are good. He is at work. So when difficulty comes into your life, and it will, do not make the foolish decision to conclude that God either doesn't love you or he's not there. He is there. He does love you. He's proven it. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. He's given you his word. He's given you the church. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life to convict you of sin and to be the agent of your transformation. He loves you. But his ways are mysterious. We don't all the time understand them. And so we need to just be adult about this and grow up and deal with it. His purposes are good. His ways may be veiled to us at the current time, but we can trust him. Secondly, the text seems to indicate this. Death is certain, so live while you can. Death is certain, live while you can. Look at beginning in verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. I believe that event is death. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. We're going to talk more about death here in a minute, but let's just focus on live while you can. There seems to be some things that are shared in here that are helpful to us. First of all, one of the things that we see in this text is that the living have a great deal of sin to work through. look what it says in the text. It says, the heart of the children of man, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. We as a race of human beings have been deceived in all different kinds of ways, and the deception continues to this day. There are all different kinds of ideas out there about what makes life good, what are the right things to participate in, and what things we should flee from. There's a whole bunch of thought out there that violates God's word. We have a lot of things that we need to work through. We've been, as a people, we've been lulled into thinking things are true that are not true. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Young people, as you move on in this life, you may be somewhat confused about your goal should be. For some people, your goals may be financial, right? Or your goals may be relationships, relationship-oriented. However, there is a goal that God has for you that is very clear. It's clearly communicated in His Word over and over again. Here's the goal: the transformation of your life into the image of Jesus Christ. Whether you decide to be a banker or a missionary or whatever vocation you decide, the goal remains the same. For God's people, He desires for them to be sanctified. This is the will of God, your sanctification. One of the most quoted memory verses in all of the Bible is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Much less quoted, but equally as important, is Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. One of the most exciting and fulfilling ways to live this life is to do battle against your sin. To read God's Word, understand God's Word, and then go do God's Word. And allow God, the Holy Spirit, to shape you and change you into the image of Christ. We have a lot of sin that we got to work through. And what you're going to find, especially young people, you're going to discover is that some things that God has told us in His Word that we are to do come very easily and naturally for you. Praise the Lord for that. But other things really come as a challenge. It's very difficult for you to conform certain areas of your life. It's difficult for all of us to conform certain areas of our lives to the Word of God. Fight the urge to do it, to do your life according to the flesh, and give your energy to doing battle with your sin. The next thing that we see in the text is we have hope. The living have hope. It says, verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. What's he talking about there? Well, I think he's talking about hope for salvation, hope for transformation. There is the reality. We all know that we're born into sin, but there's the reality that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that anyone who turns away from life, doing life their way, who turns away from their sin and by faith gives their life to doing it God's way, will be saved. There's a lot of hope there. Hope is very life-giving. It's very life-sustaining. Not only knowing that, but knowing that if we live our life according to God's word, and the power of His Holy Spirit, that the person that we are now is going to be different than the person that we are going to be 5 years from now, because God is going to, as we make efforts to grow and change, He's going to help us using all the different tools that I've mentioned. And so we have hope for transformation as well. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 that that's something to rejoice in. He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. The text goes on to say that we have, one of the blessings that we have in this life, or one of the ways that we can really live, is to have the fruit of our labors. One of the things I really miss about growing up on the farm is at the end of the day, I could kind of look behind me and see the work that I had accomplished. You know, the field got plowed, the building got tore down or built up, whatever we were, on a really fun day, the manure got scooped. and spread over the fields for fertilizer, right? I really missed that, but and I realized that John 15, the passage that I referenced there, is about abiding in Christ. I realized that, but there's one verse in particular in that group that really inspires me, which is verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There's something very satisfying in life about doing things, especially accomplishing things, but especially accomplishing things for the Lord. I don't understand why, because God's ways are mysterious, see point one. I don't understand why, but God in his infinite grace and sovereignty has allowed that we human beings get to participate in the ministry. We get to participate in what God is doing on this earth by carrying the gospel with us, by living his examples, by encouraging one another, by raising children in the Lord. We get to participate in what God is doing on the earth. We get to bear fruit. But the Bible says that in order for us to be able to do that, to order to bear fruit, especially the fruit that has eternal consequences, we have to abide in Christ. We can participate in the things that are pleasing to an infinite holy God, for everything from a kind deed to leading someone to Christ and discipling them to maturity. It's a blessing. Take advantage of it. The text also says that we get to live experiencing emotion, the living experience emotion. It talks in the text of love and hate and envy. And I'm going to give this to you as a homework assignment because I want to take time to do it now. But if you don't believe that the Bible is just chock full of emotional language, read the Psalms. Go home and read Psalm 6. I know that we as Christians, we don't live our lives on emotion. We think, if we think right and we do right, then we tend to feel good about that. And if we think sinfully and we act sinfully, then we tend to experience negative emotions. We don't, in other words, the emotions follow the thinking and the doing. But one of the great blessings of this life is that we get to experience these things. I don't know, what emotion did you experience when you were watching the graduate video? Because I heard some sniffling out there in the audience. Do y'all have colds, or were you like me experiencing the bittersweetness of the fact that these young people are moving on in life? And though we're so happy for them, that's the sweet. The bitter part is that they're probably, chances are likely, that they're not going to land back here. So we're not going to get to fellowship with them regularly like we have. We get to experience emotion. And then the final thing on this section is that the living have influence. The passage speaks of to have a share in this life. Verse 6, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Matthew 5 talks about how we as Christians are the salt of the earth, right, and the light of the world. Jesus talked about this. We have the opportunity while we are alive to be salt and light. Salt enhances the flavor of food, right? And when we live according to the truth of God's word, I believe, I think I can prove this, life is generally enhanced. Because God has shown us in his word, he has given us the truth, and he has shown us how to maintain healthy relationships, right? He has shown us how to maintain healthy families, how to have a healthy church. He's given us these things in his word, and as we live these things out, we can experience the richness of life, but we can also influence others to experience it as well. Light illuminates darkness. I don't know if you read the news, right? I don't know if you pay attention to what's going on in our world or even in Delaware, Ohio. But our world is really bent on lying to itself about a great many things. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen? The truth is being suppressed, Romans 1. And lies are being propagated as what is good and would promote human flourishing. And it's not true. You are the light of the world. You have an opportunity to go out there and have influence and shine the light of the truth of God's word into the lives of people through your example and through your influence and your words. Take the opportunity to be influential in this life. Death is certain, so live while you can. Then the next thing that we see in this text is point number three is enjoy life. God defines what is good. Enjoy life. Verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be white, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife of your enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. A couple things in this passage. This doesn't, I know when you first read this, this doesn't seem to square with other places in Scripture that says, you know, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and somebody would, you know, you fool, you don't you know that today your life will be demanded from you? I think that what the difference is between those two passages is that there are some in this life that make eating and drinking and enjoying life their idol. It's their thing. It's their God. It's to be worshipped. It's to be lived for. Just the enjoyment, the pleasures of life. That's not what this passage is talking about. I believe that this passage is talking about, with a full understanding of God and living in the fear of the Lord, if it would be that God would grant you the joy of having good food, the joy of having clothing, the joy of having some oil to be put on your head, the joy of having meaningful work to do with your hands, work that enhances your life and the lives of those around you. If God, in his grace, grants you these things, man, enjoy them. Enjoy them. If you are in a position to enjoy life, then that has been approved by God. I think that's what that's saying. 1 Timothy 6 talks about contentment, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing, cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. I think that's the idea here, is to find joy in the simple things of life. My daughter Keziah, my oldest daughter, is home from college, and last night she likes to cook. Last night she decided to grill chicken on the grill with some vegetable kebabs. And we gathered on the back porch and enjoyed a simple meal together on the back porch because it's nice outside. And just having not just some sort of a protein paste that we could eat that's kind of tasteless, that fuels our bodies and keeps us going, right? But a delicious piece of meat and a delicious vegetables on the grill. Enjoy it. Enjoy the fact that you're with people that you love. In that case, last night, my family. Enjoy that you're on sitting. The weather is nice enough that you can sit on the back porch and kind of be outside. It's nice. I think these things are pleasing to the Lord. It's one of the reasons why we pause and give thanks to him when things like that can happen, when we can enjoy good food and drink. The text goes on to talk about food and drink, attitude, appearance. Let's just go through that quickly. He says, eat your bread with joy. I think that's talking about attitude. Drink your wine with a merry heart. I think that's talking about attitude. Let your garments always be white. You know, if God is, again, if God has granted you to have some nice clothing, then enjoy it. Enjoy it. And, you know, the white garments talks about, you know, obviously somebody who's got white garments isn't out in the muck and the mire or working, so perhaps they've had a chance to clean up and dress nicely, and we should enjoy that from time to time. Let oil not be lacking on your head, just talks about the fragrance of life, the good things of life. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, talking about relationships. Enjoy the fact that somebody thought enough of you to join their life to yours, right, and be married to you. And it's not always easy. I understand sometimes being single is a lot more easy, a lot more maybe even desirable on some people's parts than being married, but enjoy it. And then talks about work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Why? Because there's no work or thought or knowledge in the underworld, in Sheol, in the grave to which you are going. Matthew 6, and again, don't have time to go into this, but it just talks about all the rich things that God provides, you know, our clothing, and just not to be anxious about the things of life, but to recognize that the things that we do have are a generous gift from God and that he's going to provide for us. And there's even an exhortation in there to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Last point is this. Life is unpredictable. It could end at any time. Look at verse 11 and 12. Again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise. Now listen, the Las Vegas bookmakers, the people that take bets for a living, they would love it if life were predictable, right? If every time you did the analysis of the fastest racehorse, that fastest racehorse would always win, but it just doesn't happen that way. Sometimes the feet of the horse get tangled up, or the horse ate something bad and is not feeling completely up to snuff that day. And so sometimes the things that we think that we can predict, we can't. So it says, again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the intelligent, nor the favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and like a bird that is caught up in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Notice what this text talks about. It talks about chance. And I put in there chance from our perspective. This kind of feeds back into point number one about God's ways are mysterious. From our limited human perspective, sometimes the things that happen to us in life seem to, from our vantage point, be random chance. Like, why did this happen? Like, we don't understand it. Many of you know, you saw it on the Facebook prayer page, we had an interesting weekend as a family. My daughter Elizabeth, who's here today, she was at volleyball practice on Friday night. She hadn't eaten anything since 12:30 that day and had chicken and macaroni or something like that that was very common in her diet. She hadn't been stung by any bugs. She hadn't been exposed to any allergens that we know of. But at 5:15, in the midst of volleyball practice, she had an allergic reaction to something. And it was bad. And she did something that she never does. She left practice early. And she came and found us and said, I'm not feeling good. And she had hives and she was itchy all over and short of breath. And so Tracy said, okay, I'll take her and go get her squared away. Maybe she needs some Benadryl or something. Who knows? And on the way there, by God's grace, Tracy, who happens to work in a hospital, realized this is bigger than Benadryl. So she takes her to urgent care and she gets a dose of epinephrine, which makes her feel good for about an hour. And then the whole thing starts happening again, the itchiness, the hives, the shortness of breath. So they have to dose her again. And after two rides in the squad and a trip down to Children's Hospital, we still don't know what caused it. To my eyes, this seems like random chance. Like, why is this? Like, what's going on? But Proverbs 16:33 tells us the lot is cast into the lap. For those of you that don't know, lots in those days were kind of like rolling the dice, something that you would use to make some sort of a decision, like just based on what you would perceive as chance. The lot is cast into the lap, the text says, but every decision is from the Lord. In other words, God is absolutely, positively sovereign and in control of all things. And so what appears to our human, from our human perspective, to be chance, the random chance of life, is really in God's control. But the important thing to note here is what the author is saying is that we don't know when we're going to die. It could be today that one of us in this room could be called home to be with the Lord. We don't know. God knows. His ways are mysterious. So life is unpredictable. It could end at any time. Not only does it talk about chance, but he also talks about death. And the reason that death has come into the world. It's clear from Genesis 2, God told Adam and Eve that you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And fast forward to Genesis 3, they did eat of it, and they did, and death came into the world. So we're all going to die. This is important for us to know. Because again, we as Christians can fall into the trap of thinking, oh, God took somebody at a time that we didn't expect. He must be displeased with them, or he must... No, that's not what's going on here. God is in control. Life is unpredictable, and it could end at any time. So we just need to be knowledgeable about that. All these things, all these pieces of advice fit together. God in his mysterious ways... life and the way that it happens, and we don't fully understand it, and that we are to live while we can, while we have breath, take advantage of the time God has given you, and enjoy it as well. So there seems to be a fitting summary to this passage, and I think it's this. Life is best when we choose to enjoy operating in our domain. In other words, the things that God has given us to do on this earth, under the sun, the things that we are to do, the things that we are avoid doing, the mission that God has given us, we should operate and enjoy operating in those domains while at the same time enjoy God operating in his. He's at work. His purposes are good. We don't understand them. They're mysterious. It looks like random chance to us sometimes, but it's not. Life is best when we choose to enjoy operating in our domain while we enjoy God operating in his. I've got a few application points for you to share. The first is this. There is a tendency on our part that if life isn't going exactly the way that we think it should go, we tend to get a little bit angry with God. I've noticed this among people. We get angry with God and maybe even let a little bit of bitterness come in. Perhaps your marriage didn't turn out the way you wanted, or your children didn't turn out the way, or your health did not turn out the way you anticipated. The tendency on our part sometimes is to get a little bit angry and upset with God. Let me just say, I believe that that's a huge mistake. If you go back to the summary, life is best when we choose to enjoy operating in our domain. In other words, live while we can and enjoy life while we can. And we allow God to operate in his. He's in control. He's going to bring the right recipe of blessings and trials. Death is going to come when he sees fit. When we can enjoy both of those things at the same time, that's when life, I believe, is best. It's when it's the most wise, is what I mean. So let go of any bitterness that you have towards God and the way that your life has worked out. And instead, work to shape your life according to what God has said is good. Are you regularly taking in God's word? Are you regularly developing relationships, meaningful relationships with other people for the sake of helping them grow and change, helping yourself grow and change, and perhaps introducing Jesus to someone for the first time? If not, this is part of what makes life rich and full, is these relationships. So get after it. Are you in a sin that is consuming your time, your energy, bringing guilt and shame upon you? Perhaps it's time to access the body of Christ to get help to escape that sin, get out of it, and start to grow and change again. If I could just leave graduates, I'm speaking to you specifically, and I'm switching to Scott Teedy advice, but under the heading of work to shape your life according to what God has said is good, I'm going to tell you a mistake that I made, and I'm going to ask you not to make it. When you get to where you're going, whether that from what Pastor Aaron shared this morning, most of these young people are going on to college. Some going to Christian college, some going to state college. Whatever. It doesn't matter, really, in my mind. Resolve it in your mind right now, before you even leave your home, resolve it in your mind right now that the very first Sunday that you're where you're at, you're on campus or where you're living, go to church. I didn't. I got on campus, and it was such a busy weekend, and it will be after you move in and get everything settled and meet some crazy person that's your roommate. Once you get settled in, you'll say to yourself, man, it's been a heck of a weekend. I think I'm going to skip church this week, and I'll go next week. And for me, that next week was 6 weeks or so. I don't remember the exact figure, but I do remember that God plopped a guy into my life named Daryl who said to me, "You call yourself a Christian, but you're not going to church. What's the deal? Walk the walk here, buddy." And so I did. And I talked to a sister in Christ in our church this morning who, after the first service, said to me, "I said the same thing to myself. I said, I'll go next week. And I got through 4 years of college without going to church." This is the most practical advice I can give you this morning. The first Sunday you're on camp, get on the internet, you know, Google some churches in your area. Look for the ones that look like they're Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. If you want some advice, come see me. I'll look up a church in your area and make a recommendation. I've even been known to call the pastor and say, "Do you teach the Bible at your church?" I'll be happy to do that for you. But the first Sunday that you're where you're at on campus, go to church and talk to somebody. Get to know somebody. Last one. Take advantage of each day and enjoy it. When I say take advantage, I mean work to do the things that God has put us here to do. And when I say enjoy it, I mean just that. Take joy in the things that God has given us that are good things. You realize we get to eat food, but it's often tasty food. We get to wear clothing, but I have a favorite pair of pants. They fit really well, and I love to wear them. God has given us things that are not just utilitarian, but oftentimes he's given us things to enjoy, so enjoy them. He's given you relationships. Enjoy them. And do all these things for God's glory. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word today. I pray for these graduates that are going out that they will heed this advice, that they will understand that there's this, that you are there, that you love them, that your ways may not be easy for them to understand. In fact, they may be a mystery to us, and they are. The things that happen to us may be bewildering at times, and they are, but we can trust you, Father, and we can learn to do the things that you've called us to do in the richness and fullness of life and to enjoy them. So I pray that you would help each one of us in this room to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.